Some churches seem so different from when I was a child. The songs they sing are not the same as they were before. The hymnals they used long ago, it seems they've disappeared. But I thank the Lord for this church and these hymns we hear. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Now these new songs talk of heaven, worship and God's love. But there's nothing sweeter to my ears than that fountain filled with blood. Well, I guess I'm just old-fashioned, like the songs of old. But there are times I make it through the day, holding to this hope. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, near the cross, amazing grace. How I love to tell the story, because He lives, Jesus saves. Pass me not, draw me nearer to the old rugged cross. These hymns simply remind us, nothing but the blood still saves the lost. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood still saves the lost. Nothing but the blood still saves the
tonight, and got in just a little late. Thought I'd better call Brother Luke and let him know I was coming, and he handed his phone off to Brother Alan Miller because he was leading the choir something about an hour ago or 5:30, and so I told Alan, I said, look, when I get off the phone, he said, tell Luke I'm not going to make it tonight. Not going to be here. Amen. And but we did make it, but I did not take into account that they have that section of the interstate closed south of Dwight there. And everybody's trying to get back to Chicago tonight. So I don't know why you want to get back to Chicago, but a lot of people do, I can promise you that. And they were all sitting there together, amen. And so we made it. Praise the Lord. Good to be with you. Appreciate this church. The testimony of this church, you know, what a blessing. Sunday night service to come, see the parking lot full. You know, I think it's safe to say most in Baptist churches, and I would say that most or many of even who claim to be independent Baptist churches don't even have a Sunday night service anymore. I mean, if you were to go in town here, we have people who come every once in a while. We had a lady here a while back. She came and said, I'm not a Baptist. She said, but I work on Sunday mornings, and I just need to go somewhere where I can hear some preaching. Her church is closed. It's shuttered on Sunday night. Of course, if you don't have Sunday night, you certainly don't have Wednesday night. Amen. And I don't understand it. I don't understand this, this movement towards Sunday morning only. And they attract, they got lots of money. And they attract lots of people. And we've got them in our town. And they build these buildings, spend millions of dollars, and use them one time. Auditorium, use them one time a week. What business model even does that make sense in? Amen? And but praise the Lord to come and be in a church that is still faithful to the winning souls, running buses, and reaching the lost. Appreciate this young lady and an excellent missions presentation tonight. And we had a missionary to India with us this morning. Folks, it is amazing how many people there are in the world that don't live in America. And millions upon millions. He's India, 1.3 billion people in India. And that's many times over what we have in this country. And yet in this country, comparatively, most people have heard the gospel. In many of those countries, majorities have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I appreciate this young lady, her burden. I'll tell you, you can tell she's got a burden for souls. And that's an amazing thing to see. And young people, you ought to pay attention to that and ask the Lord, what is God's will for my life? You know, everybody, we got to, what are you going to do? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to school. I've got to get, you know what, the big thing you ought to be at, and I'm not against going to college and even learning a trade, whatever. But you know what? You young people, more than anything else, you need to be asking, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? And God may want you to do something that you don't realize He wants you to do if you're not open to it. And I'll tell you this, God's not going to force His will on any of us. We're going to have to seek it and want it. So appreciate the missions emphasis of this church. Of course, I appreciate your support for our ministry and our efforts working with, a lot of people come to me and say, well, you're in politics now, you know. And I'm actually still pastoring the church there but I do work a lot with politicians, with the political realm. We are working with pastors, independent Baptist pastors in 7 states, trying to reach into their state houses. I focus on the state house, hey, state houses specifically. But what I'm going to ask you to pray for right now is pray for this Supreme Court nomination, which, if you've been paying attention to the news, and I'll tell you, these news cycles change from day to day. Even today, they have now launched a massive attempt to smear Brett Kavanaugh here at the last minute with, now you say, well, what if there's some truth to it? Well, let me just say this. This, with this information that has come to light in what, the last 48 hours, 72 hours, and now today, finally, actually, these allegations have come out accusing him of infidelity over 35 years ago. Keep in mind, the senator who has dropped this information, it's a fact that she had this information all the way back in July and never said anything about it. And that ought to tell you something right there. This is absolutely, this is their last ditch effort in this big Me Too movement that we have today. You know, it's, and you think about all these advocates of the Me Too movement and how much Hollywood's in on this, and these are the very people that have destroyed the morality of this country and brought us into the mess that we have. Which is why, one minute, they're on the Me Too bandwagon, and the next minute they're getting run over by it. Because this is the same generation that has brought us to this immoral cesspool that we live in this country. And now, and anytime somebody stands up and tries to do the right thing, they go after them. And I'll tell you what, the left is desperate right now. And here's why. Because they have used the courts to force their immoral agenda on this country, going all the way back to Roe v. Wade. And they, from their perspective, for good reason, are looking at what they have worked now for a generation to accomplish, looking at that being eroded and possibly in some cases quickly, they are debts. Well, that's why you saw this circus last week and all this attempt to disrupt the proceedings of the hearings they had for Mr. Kavanaugh. And I'll tell you, Mr. Kavanaugh, he's a man like everybody else, and he's no saint of a perfect person. But I'll tell you what, he has gone through this test, been interviewed by many, many people, and this last ditch attempt, we have to be praying that God would just have His will and His way in this. We're living in what I believe is a space of grace at this moment. By the way, if you aren't registered to vote, you need to get registered. If you think that we've got everything fixed and everything's okay, you're not living in the real world. I sent a memo out to we have our Reclaim Iowa rally here in a few weeks in Iowa, our annual rally, trying to get pastors. And I sent an email out to the pastors and said, these are just facts, all right? And if the Democrats were ever get control of our House, Senate, and governorship again, we will go back. Our homeschoolers will lose their liberty that we have fought for and gotten in the last five years ago. The Planned Parenthood that we defunded, millions of dollars from Planned Parenthood that was defunded last year, that will be funded fully once again. And the list goes on and on. And folks, here's the biggest thing. Our religious liberty is at risk. Our liberty to stand and preach the whole counsel of God, our liberty to stand up and say that homosexuality is sin, is absolutely at risk if this crowd ever gets back in control. And it may not even take that fully for it to put up. But right now, it's like the walls are being held back. God's allowed us that miraculously. Miraculously. Nobody ever thought we would be where we were a couple years ago, where we are the way God has blessed us, and with the first Supreme Court pick and Mr. Gorsuch, and people really who have a view of the Constitution as the founders intended it. Folks, why is that so important? Why do we care so much about that? Because our founders had a biblical worldview. Now, if our founders were socialists and communists, as this crowd is screaming for, I came across a guy who grew up in Venezuela yesterday who saved, and he told me, he said, let me tell you something. He said, socialism is communism. He said, my family down there right now is living day to day trying to find food to get to the next day. If you want to see where socialism, and if you want to see where this crowd's agenda really takes you, all you have to do is look at Venezuela today and you'll see. And it gets worse than that. But I'm saying we need to be in prayer about these things. We need to be registered to vote. We need to study out the candidates. And we are by no means out of the woods. By no means out of the woods. And folks, we're not going to be in our lifetime. Because this crowd is going to stick around, and they're angry and they're upset. And I'll just tell you, the honest truth is, from what the people, I don't know, but I talk to people there in Iowa, and they'll tell you, that crowd is more energized right now than our crowd. I've heard long ago, you know, Republicans quit when they lose and Republicans quit when they win. Amen? That's a sad commentary. So he says, well, it's not just Democrats or Republicans. No, I agree. It's not about, it's really about your worldview. Somebody asked me, what should I ask this fellow running for? They called me up. What should I ask this person running for office? What question should I ask them? First question I believe you should ask somebody who's running for public office is not, are you a born-again Christian? The first question you should ask them is, what is your worldview? What filter do you see the world through? And folks, there's really primarily in this country two primary worldviews. There is a biblical worldview through which you and I, as believers, see the world. And that's how we make decisions. That's how we make judgments. That's how we make choices by the grace of God. And then there is a secular humanist worldview. And a secular humanist worldview doesn't put God into the equation at all. It wants to remove God. And they see man as the solution, and man as the way that we have all our own answers. And they see man's way. And so you have these two worldviews, and that's the very first thing that you ought to ask. And then from that, listen, folks, if you have a biblical worldview, you're going to want to protect life from the moment of conception. It's just automatic. And so you need to be praying. And what we also need to be doing is praying that God, now it's too late for this election cycle, but we need to continue to pray that God raises up people with a biblical worldview. It would be one step better if they were born-again believers. But let me make very clear, you do not have to be a born-again believer to have a biblical worldview. Any person who believes there is a God in heaven and that they're going to have to answer to that God and that God gave us the Bible and that the Bible came from God has a biblical worldview. And they will think differently than somebody with a secular humanist worldview. Now, if that person is a born-again believer, that's going to be far, far better. But the key is that biblical worldview. And that's true in our judges. And I preached a message, not going to preach that tonight, to our people last week on judges and why judges are so important. And talked about Moses. You know, Moses was the first judge mentioned in the Bible. He was a judge of Israel. And it's worth noting that Moses, if you go to the east side of the U.S. Supreme Court building, not the side that you usually see, which is the west side, but if you go what you and I would refer to as the backside of the Supreme Court building, and you look at the top in the triangle up there, the pinnacle at the top, seated in the middle of that pinnacle, carved in stone, is Moses with the Ten Commandments in his hands on the U.S. Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. Then if you go inside in the U.S. Supreme Court chamber, there are image faces of different people from the past and ancient past in some cases, but in those images, eight times is the face of Moses. And then if you're standing in the House of Representatives, U.S. House of Representatives, I believe it is, where the president usually gives his State of the Union speech, and as he's standing there in that chamber, if you were to stand right where the speaker or the president, whoever is speaking, stands, and you were to look right up at the back wall, there is the face of Moses looking right at that spot in the wall, an engraving in the wall. What's that tell you? Our forefathers understood the importance of a biblical worldview, the importance of the law, because that's what judges do. They're to determine the law. And they also understood the role that Moses played and that the Ten Commandments played in laying the foundation of all law. Now, if you're a secular humanist, you don't care one whit about anything I just said. It's meaningless to you. The law is fluid. The law is to conform to the day. Has nothing to do with back then. We progress, the progressives, which is another name for communism if you follow it all the way out. But they progressive, we progress beyond that, and times have changed. You know, it's interesting. We see the same movement in the churches. And the same movement with the Word of God. Well, it's nice, you know, it's ancient, it's stories, and really doesn't... Folks, that's what most churches teach today. It's a nice book, but those stories, they aren't to be taken literally. You wouldn't take them literally. And even if you did, that was for another day. It's not for today. Everything changes. But folks, we have an unchanging God. Amen? And so... Be registered to vote. Be in prayer. We must pray. Pray for our president. Pray for our vice president. Pray for your state. You have a lot to pray for in your state. And we all do, though. We're all in this together. And I'm going to preach a message, though, tonight. Totally different. I know this is your missions emphasis. But I'm not going to go that route this morning. You say, well, what route are you going to go? Well, I'm going to go the route that I went this morning in church in Burlington. Amen. I'm just going to be honest with you. And the Lord gave me a message this week that I preached to our people that I want to share with you tonight. And so we're going to go to the scriptures here to Luke chapter 22. One more thing I want to say before I go. The pastor, I talked to your pastor and told him we were going to be out this way. And he said, man, if you're going to be here, I said, we're going to come in Sunday night. He said, well, I'm not going to be there. He said, I'm down. And, of course, we knew about his mother, and we're all praying for her and for his brother and his sister that God will bring them through. But he said to me, he said, you know, I've been talking to the people there at the church. He said, and maybe they're sending me text messages. Don't come back. I said, you know, I get some of those same text messages from my people. So I said, you know, that can go. There can be more to that than what you're reading into it. Amen. Maybe you need to send him a text message this week and say, please come back. Amen. So that he doesn't take that the wrong way. That's exactly how he said. He said, they're sending me text messages saying, don't come back. So I'm like, wow, okay. And all right, Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. Luke 22, verse 31. Why don't we stand for the reading of the word here? It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. He said, man, I'm ready to go. Now, that's an easy thing to say, amen. And Jesus answering, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it has for us. And Lord, I pray now that you would take this truth that you've laid on my heart over this week and maybe the week before. Lord, and I pray that you would take it tonight, apply it to our hearts, and challenge us, convict us, Lord. I pray if there's anybody here tonight that's not saved, that they would trust you as their Savior. And we'll thank you for it, for we ask in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Simon Peter is remembered many different ways. He's the apostle who, along with his brother, left his nets and followed Jesus. You know, sometimes we tend to forget the significance of these stories. But you think about Peter and his brother, here comes Jesus and calls them, and they say to their dad, they're in business with their father. And they say to him, on the spur of the moment, see you later. Man, I'm telling you what, they wholeheartedly followed Jesus. I'll tell you what, anytime Jesus calls you, you better follow him. Amen. Young people, you better follow Jesus. You don't know what we don't really know the significance of their business. They might have had one of the best fishing businesses in that part of the country. They could have said to themselves, man, we could come, but you know what? We're making a lot of money here. They said, hey, all of that, forget it. We're going to follow Jesus. Amen. So we remember Peter as following Jesus. Then he's the one who Jesus said to him, upon this rock, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a marvelous truth, what an encouragement that ought to be to us as a church. But he spoke that to Peter. Of course, the rock was himself. Peter was the little rock. His name means little rock. Jesus said, this rock, talking about himself, I'm going to build my church. And by the way, the church of Jesus Christ is to be built on Jesus Christ. Amen. But he spoke that to Peter. But then Peter turns around almost immediately and tries to talk Christ out of going to the cross. It's an amazing contrast. And just after that, Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And the same guy, he said, you're Peter, and we're going to build this church. And then a little bit later, he's saying, get thee behind me, Satan. And that's a big contrast real fast. But that's Peter. He's one of the three apostles chosen to go with Christ up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is the apostle who walked on the water. Folks, that's significant. Amen. I don't know anybody personally that's ever walked on the water. Say, well, yeah, he got out there, you know, 15, 20, 30 feet, 100 feet, whatever. Then he started to sink. You know what? He got further than anybody else ever got. Amen. So he walked on the water. But he's also, as we come to this passage here, He's the apostle who denied Christ on the eve of the crucifixion. You know, sometimes folks hold this one particular thing against Peter, but I'm telling you what, he, as I've just mentioned, we're just touching on a few of the highlights. He had some amazing things he did, but he is the one who denied Christ on the eve of the crucifixion. But wait a minute, he's also the one, as we know, who preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved after that. And then he was used of God to pen the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, which have unbelievable truth for us. And by the way, I think those books, if you read those books in the light of Peter's life and what he had been through, it will help to open up some things that you won't see any other way. Great victories, great defeats, then more great victories. And tonight I want us to look at this passage to gain some insight that I believe can help us today. And let's think about it. It's the eve of the crucifixion in this story here in Luke chapter 22 where we've just read. The disciples and Christ have just observed the first Lord's Supper. Although they missed it, Christ once again told them that He is about to be crucified. He's just told them that again, not real plainly, but if you read this text, you'll see it in there. And He then tells them that one of them is going to betray Him. Well, that immediately begins, well, who's it going to be? You know, they've missed the fact he's going to be crucified, but now it's like, well, you know, is that going to be me? Am I going to be the one? Or Could that? And I don't think it was like, well, it's probably going to be me. I think it's like, that can't be me. You know, I don't think they were there volunteering saying, yeah, I think it's me. No, they were saying, no, not me. So that conversation, but that conversation then kind of somehow morphs back to a simmering feud over which one of them would be the greatest. Because obviously, if you're going to betray him, you're not going to be the greatest. Amen. So let's start. Let's just talk. Quit talking about that. Let's talk. Well, hey, let's remind us. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? Now, folks, think about this. This is the eve of the crucifixion. And Christ, in His mercy, overlooks the fact that they're completely missing the importance of the hour. And takes the time to explain that the servant is greatest of all. Now, Christ knows what He's going to go through the next day. And He knows the absolute foolishness of what they're talking about with that in mind. But He, in His mercy, aren't you glad that the Lord is merciful with us? In our foolish, not even necessarily sinful foolishness sometimes, just the things where we just really aren't getting it. And the Lord, still in His mercy and grace, still answers our prayers, still blesses us, still brings us along. That's what He does here with the apostles. Then He promises them thrones in His kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Kind of saying, look, fellas, you know, it may not come right now, but you are going to, there is something at the end of this. And folks, let me tell you something. There is something at the end of this. So I don't know. I mean, we go out, we run these buses, and these kids come, and they come for a while, then they're gone. And we invest all this money and time, and we're trying to live right. We're reading our Bibles and praying, but sometimes it doesn't seem to be doing any good, folks. I'm telling you, you won't say that when you show up in heaven someday. And I'll tell you what, I believe this. The blessing of the bus ministry will only be known in heaven. And the souls that were reached. And all these children. It's interesting, my wife does a Bible study, and this past week she, with the ladies on Friday, and they were all together, and one of the ladies who does a great job with our work, but ask the question, and we put a lot of effort and time into the bus ministry, but we see these kids come and go, and what is, does it really pan out? Well, you know, the blessing was one of the other young ladies there, who's now got to be 30 years old, she was our neighbor when we moved to Burlington. She was 3.5 years old. And she said, let me tell you something. It's worth it. Amen. She was there in that group that day. Amen. Praise the Lord. And she testified how that because our church reached out to her, that even though she had drifted at a time, which goes along with the message tonight as well, even though she had drifted for a time, now she's married, has three little boys, and now she looks back and says, thank God that I was reached as a child. You don't know. You don't know, but heaven will reveal it. But he promises them these thrones. Then the Lord turns and addresses Peter directly, and that brings us to verse number 31 of chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. So this has all been going on, and all of a sudden Jesus said, looks right at him and says, talking to Peter now, Simon, Simon. There's only 10 times in Scripture that you have that repetition of a name, not necessarily a person. Jesus on the cross, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So you have that. But what he's trying to get some emphasis across here. He's trying to get Peter's attention by repeating his name. He's trying to get him to say, listen, okay, I've told you all this stuff, but let me tell you something. Right now, you got to really focus, because we're going to move away from all this stuff that really isn't pertinent to what's going to happen right now, and you need to listen up. Amen? Sometimes, like us as parents, amen? You call your child's name more than once. Anybody ever done that? Hey, listen up! Amen? That's what Jesus is doing with Simon Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, to get his attention. Look what he says. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now follow me tonight. I don't believe that Satan's desire was limited to Peter. I believe that the devil desires to have every Christian. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. We know you can't lose your salvation. And we know Peter wasn't going to lose his salvation. The Bible's very plain on that. But he says, I want to have you to sift you. And of course, that sifting of wheat, the purpose of sifting wheat is to get rid of the chaff, and you're just left with the wheat. But let me tell you something tonight. It's not Satan's goal to sift you to get rid of the chaff so that just the wheat remains. That's not what he's trying to accomplish by sifting us as wheat. Satan's goal is to sift us as wheat to prove that there is nothing but chaff. That's what he tried to do with Job. God said, look at my servant Job. Satan said, man, I'll tell you what, test him, put him through the trial, sift him, and he'll curse you to your face. There's no wheat there. That's what the devil was telling God. There's no wheat there. There's no sincerity there. There's nothing really there. And testing will prove it. That's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to prove that our faith in God is not genuine faith, that our love for Christ is fleeting love, that our commitment to serve the Lord is all emotion and no substance. And by the way, that really is a lot of what Christianity is today. A lot of emotion. We had a fellow that comes. He's Independent Baptist, and he has family in town, and he serves as an assistant pastor in a church on the East Coast. And once or twice a year, he will come to Burlington and visit. And they were here a while ago, and they bring some of the relatives with them who we know. In fact, the relatives are some accomplished business people in Burlington. And so the relatives showed up, and we know them over the years as well, both from the business and just because we've been there so long, we know everybody. Amen. But anyway, they're all there in the service, and they come. Well, they came, they visited, they left right after the service. It was, maybe a Sunday night, two Sunday nights ago. And today I checked the mail in at the mailbox and there at the church, and there was an envelope in it, and it was from these folks who had visited. And so I opened it up. Well, here the lady, we have a little chorus book, and when she left, she stuck the chorus book in her Bible and taken it back to New Jersey, amen, as if I would ever know or even ever particularly care. But she felt bad about that. You know, I stole one of the hymn books from the church, amen. So she sent it back and put a little check in there, and that was nice. She said, I feel like I need to give a gift as well, so I think I'll send her another songbook, amen. In that note, she says, you know, it's such a blessing when we come to your church. She said, you know, there's such a contrast. She says, you may not realize it, but we go to the other church in town when they're with the family, where the rest of the family goes. She said, you know, and the message isn't too bad, she says, as long as you can make it through the music and the fog. And the fog she's talking about is the fog machines, amen? But you know what those fog machines are for? Therefore, creating an emotional, or somehow helping to create an emotional experience. All emotion. Made it through the fog, amen? But I'm telling you, the devil wants to prove that it's nothing but emotion and no substance. Now, I'm all for emotion, but I'm telling you this, if the decisions we make at the altar don't go with us when we walk out the door, they're as good as the fog machines. That's what the devil's trying to prove. He's trying to say, yeah, they were really into it at the altar, but they didn't mean anything by it when they walked out the door. That's why he wants to sift us. Take it a step further. I believe that just as God allowed Satan to sift Peter, God allows Satan to sift us personally. He allows it. It doesn't just happen. God allows it. You know, I look back over the 49 years that I've been saved, and if anybody here has been saved a length of time and is still here and still serving the Lord and seeking after the Lord, you can look back at your life and you can see times when you were sifted. You can see times when you came to the point where you said, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to keep this up. Anybody else ever been there? Amen. I mean, you got hurt, you got offended, or you got tempted, you got drawn away. Boy, the devil's good at drawing us away. You know, he doesn't come to us always with some big thing. You know, this is the big sin that I want you to commit. He does that sometimes, but other times he comes and we just get busy and work requirements change and we get some financial distress and we just start getting things out of balance. And we start trusting in our own devices rather than saying, Lord, you know what? I'm just going to trust you to bring me through this thing. And we get drawn away sometimes. And we don't even realize it really. Ultimately, it is the Lord allowing the devil to sift us. Should that come as any surprise? Well, let's ask this question. Are we better than Peter? Maybe there are some believers here tonight who are being sifted right now. Right now you're experiencing temptations that are causing you to consider turning back on the Lord. Maybe falling back to an old sinful habit. Maybe alcohol or drugs. Pornography. I'm telling you folks, pornography is a scourge. I was listening to a podcast I listen to regularly, and one week they focused on this problem with pornography in this country. And I don't have the facts here at my fingertips tonight. That's not the direction I'm going, specifically this message, because you could preach a whole message about it. But I'm telling you what, folks, it is staggering. It is staggering the filth that our children are consuming. And by the way, this same podcast a few weeks ago, I think it's worth warning, you know, talked about Netflix. And folks, 60%, and there's some good stuff on Netflix. I understand there's some, the shows that aren't movies. If you stay away from the movies and, you know, you watch a show, you know, there's different shows about how people do this or build that or did this, you know, some documentary type things that are interesting to watch. But I'm telling you what, and one thing that this fellow pointed out, if it says produced by Netflix, because now they're producing their own stuff, a huge percentage of that stuff has absolute filth and immorality in it. I tell you, the devil, he just keeps at it, doesn't he? He can't get us one way. He comes in and gets us another way. You know, we used to stand up and preach and say, don't go to the movies! So what did the devil do? He said, I'll do something. I'll bring the movies to you. Now, there are some good movies, and there are some helpful movies, but I'm just saying the devil's slick. And I'll tell you, as Christians, we need to be thinking to ourselves, what am I watching on Netflix? But all these things, the devil tests us. And by the way, that's another way the devil sifts us. Old habits, maybe you've been hurt, and Satan has almost convinced you that serving God costs more than it pays. Maybe you're so discouraged that nothing can give you any hope. A lot of discouragement in the world today. Maybe you're being drawn to the devil's ultimate solution for the problems of life. What is that? Suicide. Boy, suicide is rampant in this society. It's no surprise. Remove God from everything. But you know what? Sometimes Christians get caught up in that lie of the devil that if I just wasn't here, everything would be better. Everybody would be happier. No, they wouldn't. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Young people, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. Well, nobody cares about me. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Jesus died on the cross to save you. And there's people, if you're sitting here tonight and you're a young person, you think, well, nobody in this church cares for me. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. There's people all over. You may not see it. You may not sense it. But I'll tell you this, if they knew what you were thinking in your head, they would do everything they could to come to you and to say, listen, we love you. We're praying for you. What can we do to help you? And by the way, we need to be sensitive as adults to the Lord's leading, to reach out to folks and to look for folks who are hurting. But look back to our text now. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But now look at these next words of Christ. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. What amazing words. Knowing full well in his foreknowledge what Peter would face, knowing that before the dawning of the next day, Peter would curse and deny that he even knew him. Jesus prayed for Peter. And notice, he didn't pray, I'm praying for you so you won't have to go through this, or I'm praying for you so that this will be removed and the temptation will never come. No, he said, I prayed for you, knowing that you'll go through it, knowing that you will fall, but I'm praying that your faith does not fail. And that's an amazing thing. You see, it is one thing for us to fail when we're being sifted. By the way, Peter didn't fail every test. He did step out of the boat. But he failed some tests in a big way. And this is one of them. But there's a difference between failing when we are being sifted. It is another thing to allow our faith to fail. Proverbs 24:16 says this, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. See, he rises up again. You know why that just man rises up again? Because he failed, but his faith didn't fail. He came to a point after he fell and he repented of his sin. And he said, you know what? The Lord still loves me and the Lord's still merciful towards me. And bless God, I failed and I messed up, but I'm going to get it right and I'm going to get back in and I'm going to keep on serving the Lord. But a person whose faith fails, let me say this, this is the way I see this. When your faith fails, you're finished. Not, you'll get to heaven, but it'll be yet so as by fire. You're going to show up. No, you know why? Because when your faith fails, there'll be no more church. There'll be no more walk with God. There'll be no more reading your Bible. There'll be no more prayer. There'll be no more serving the Lord. There'll be no more joy. You're just going to take the whole Christian walk and your faith, and you're going to say, you know what? I'm done with it. Now, there's people who've done that. Things come along, they get sifted, and their faith fails. And they just say, forget it. I remember a fellow knocked on his door one time, started telling about the church. And he looked at me. He said, been there, done that. I don't know if he was a believer or not. But if he was a believer, he's an example of a believer whose faith failed. He no longer has any faith in it. If he was ever genuinely saved, he still has that saving faith. But as far as his living faith and his faith to trust God for today and God for tomorrow and his faith to serve the Lord, knowing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that's all gone. Because his faith failed. And Jesus said to Peter, you're going to fail. He said, but I'm praying for you that your faith fails not. Think about this. Peter needed to go through what he was about to go through. Like the test he had faced before, maybe he would pass, maybe he would fail. But this test was part of God's will for his life, just like our tests are God's will for our lives. When we pass them, they are glorious. You look back and you say, man, praise the Lord, I stayed faithful. Yeah, absolutely. Hopefully, if you've served the Lord for any length of time, you look back and you went through some hard things and God brought you through and you got straightened out, back on the right path, you said, praise God, I stuck with it. Amen? Praise God, I passed the test. Sometimes we fail the test. You know when we fail the test, they're devastating. It was devastating what Peter went through. It's still on his record today. But the question when we fail, the question is this, does our faith fail or do we repent, get up, and continue to seek after the Lord? But here may be the key, and this is really where I'm going tonight. Here may be the key. Who's praying for us at that time? Is there anybody praying for us? You know, we may get to heaven, and the tests that we passed, and the times we've come back out, you know what we may find out? That the reason we passed the test is because somebody was praying for us. Dr. Chuck Harding, I know he's been here, and is a good friend of mine. Of course, I worked with him on some of these efforts. I talked to him this week, and you know what he says just about every time I talk with him? He says, and he has a list, and I'm guessing your pastor's on it, because that man prays for pastors all over this country. But you know, I may get to heaven someday and find out the reason that I didn't quit in Burlington is because Dr. Chuck Harding was praying for me. Praying for us. Jesus prayed for Peter. Which leads me to another point. We give up far too soon on those who have failed. I'm talking about friends. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about our own family, our own loved ones, sometimes our own children. They fall to temptation or they get offended or they get discouraged and quit. And we give up on them. We write them off as hopeless. Say, well, they're out. They quit. I wonder who keeps praying for them. But you know why I know this so well? Because I know how quickly I give up on people. You know, they miss church 3 weeks in a row, and I say, well, they must be going to another church. I had a fellow, he's missed church up in years, missed church a few times. And our first thought. And he'd come to us, he'd been around other churches, but a good godly man, good godly man. In a roundabout way, I'm trying to tell a story. In a roundabout way, our church in Burlington may not even be there. His brother was with us till he passed away for over 20 years, and our church in Burlington may not be there if he's still living. His brother's deceased now. If he had not, he's the one who led his brother to the Lord. And his brother was a core member of our church. And I've said many times over the years that if his brother had not been there in church back in the early days, that there's a very good chance we would have never stuck with it. But he quit coming here just a few weeks ago. And we thought, well, he must be, you know, he's been coming now for a while. And he started coming after his brother. He came to me after his brother had... In fact, he told me this over the years. He said, you know, I just don't think it's good for me and my brother to be in the same church.
He said, I just don't think that'll work.
But his brother died, so he started coming to church, amen? And more than one way to get you to church, amen? But now he's quit, and you know what our first thought is? He's going to another church. But you know, I went by and saw him. And you know, as a pastor, man, you just don't like making those visits. They're just tough visits to make. When you think somebody's upset, and you're thinking they're going to go in, and you don't know what to expect. I said yesterday I'd had some good visits in the morning. I said, okay, I think I'm ready for this. Amen. And so I went and knocked on his door. He welcomed me right in. Very friendly. I had no idea what to expect. And he said, sit down, have a seat. We got to talking. And, you know, I began to visit with him. And a few little things that offended him. And you know what he was feeling? He was feeling, you know what? I don't think you want me at that church anymore, at your church anymore. Things I didn't know anything about. Plus, he said, you know, he said, furthermore, he said, about 6 months ago, I had some really bad news. He never shared with me what the bad news is. He said, but I just really am just struggling with that. And I left, and he said this, he said, just give me some time. Just give me some time. You know what he needs? He needs me praying for him. You know what he needs? He doesn't need the rest of the church going around saying, well, what happened to him? I guess he's gone. He's probably gone. You know what they need us doing? They need us praying for him. He's going through. He's being sifted. He's going through the fire. He needs somebody to pray for. People get offended. They get discouraged. But too soon, we give up on them. We write them off. Think about this. If every backslidden believer had a faithful believer praying for them, what kind of difference would that make in our churches? If every time somebody got out of sorts and got upset or got tempted or went back into the world, you know, somebody comes to one of our independent Baptist churches and all of a sudden they just aren't here. And the next thing we know, people see them out and they aren't really looking like a Christian ought to look. And they're kind of moving a different direction. Folks, we are so quick to write them off. What if we said, you know what? Bless God, I have not been praying for them. I need to start praying for them. Look, Peter messed up big time. When he denied Christ. You know what the Bible says? You know what Jesus said in Matthew 10:33? And I'm assuming Peter was there when he said it. Jesus said, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Man, that's pretty strong, isn't it? What did Peter do? He denied Christ before men, did he not? Well, you know what? The apostles could have gone back. The rest of them could have gone back. Matthew 10:33. Whosoever shall deny before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Peter, you're done. They could have done it. They had the Word on it. Folks, sometimes we have the Word on things about why people are finished. But you know what? We haven't taken into account God's mercy and grace. God help us. You know what's bothered me over the years? Well, I won't tell you everything, amen. Because I don't want to hear what's bothered you over the years. But, you know, sometimes somebody in a church will mess up. And folks who, if you were able to go back into their past, which maybe happened in some cases long before they ever showed up at the church, so nobody really knows it. Amen. And they've done similar things or things just as egregious as what the person has done. And they will sit in judgment of that person who they've done the very same thing way back in the day. And nobody knows about it anymore. I haven't happened reasonably years ago. We had a big time problem in the church. And I could not believe the people who I knew had come out of similar lifestyles who were sitting in judgment of a Christian who had fallen. Worse than that, when that person miraculously got right with God and wanted to come back to church, people in church, oh, we can't bring them back in. I'm like, what? You understand, when the prodigal son got home, they had a feast for him and rejoiced. And I said to them at that time, I said, you understand, as a pastor, really what we ought to be doing is having a celebration that they're back. We ought to be having a party for them. You think letting them back in is bad. What if I throw a party for them? Now, biblically, that would be 100% Bible. God help us. You know what? Just because we think God's done with them doesn't mean God's done with them. Just because we think it's hopeless doesn't mean it's hopeless. Peter, by our definition of the way we typically think, he should have been out. Peter had the greatest days ahead of him. The Lord said, I pray for you that your faith fails not. And look what he says next. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He wasn't talking about salvation conversion here. That word convert means to turn around. He said, when you get turned around, when you repent, when you get right, he says, strengthen your brethren. You know what 1 and 2 Peter is? It's the last part of that verse. Strengthen your brethren. You know, it's amazing. We criticize Peter, and then we read 1 and 2 Peter, and we preach messages from it, talk about how wonderful it is, but then sometimes we turn around, oh, Peter, he denied Christ. Wait. God used him to write part of the Bible. I don't know of anybody here, including myself, that God did that with. Amen. When thou art converted, that word convert means turn around. Folks, we get this idea that people can't get turned around. We get this idea that, man, there's just no more hope for them. Have you ever been on the road? I was in a little town of Geneseo at a pastor's meeting a week or so ago, and it's a little town of 6,500 people. You know, you can't get lost in Geneseo. So I said, man, I'm going back to the highway. Pretty soon, you know, I'm on a two-lane road looking at corn. I'm like, this does not look like the way to the highway. But you know what? I didn't just keep turning. I came to a point, and there was at one point I was confident this is the right way. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. But I got out there a little ways, and I said, you know what? This is not right. You know what I did? I turned around and came back. That's what that word converted means. Folks, sometimes people get out there and they say, you know what? The devil lied to me. Man, I need to turn around. Now, sometimes folks are just intent on going the wrong direction. But can I tell you something? We don't know which is which. Amen. And I'll promise you this, just about every one of us in here, at some time, we said, you know what? I'm heading the wrong way on this thing. I need to get turned around and come back. Now, it may not have been dramatic as some of the mistakes that others have made, but I'll tell you this, we've all been there. And thank God, folks, you can turn the car around and come back. And thank God, according to this, we can get turned around and come back spiritually to the Lord. And when we do, there ought to be other believers who are waiting, like the father of the prodigal son, to welcome us back. But not just believers who are waiting to welcome us back and greet us, say, man, I never thought you'd be back. I'll tell you what would be better than that. Believers who, when they come back, say, you know what? I have been praying for you every day since you started down that path. I am so glad you're back. Folks, sometimes I think people don't come back to our churches because it's just too hard to come back. It's like you got to be shunned and shamed, and it's got to be, you know, dragged up. Man, thank God He doesn't do that with. He could do that with all of us, and you know what? We'd all have to walk out the door with our heads down and say, you know what? There's no point. The Lord prophesied that Peter would make it. That's amazing. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And folks, it's possible, every time a person takes the wrong road spiritually, it's possible for them to turn around and come back. And the key factor in whether they do or not may be whether you and I are praying for them. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder how many would say, Brother Cranston, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And I have no doubt about that. And you slip your hand up as a testimony of that tonight. Thank you. Many hands up. You can put them back down. I wonder how many would say, Brother Cranston, I know I'm saved. It's mostly a saved crowd. Maybe all saved. Say, Brother Cranston, somewhere in the message tonight, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And you know what? Parents, I didn't focus on this a lot. A lot of times we give up on our kids. Those of you with older kids haven't made all the decisions you want them to make. Sometimes they've gone totally wrong direction. You know what? If we're not careful, we come to a point we say it's hopeless. It's never hopeless. I have a lady grandmother sitting in our church right now who just prayed a granddaughter and her husband back together, a situation I thought I would never see happen. My faith was so weak as a pastor, but this grandmother came to me. I'm praying for them. I'm praying he comes back. I'm thinking to myself, honey, he ain't coming back. But you know what? He came back. And you know who I give the credit to? I give the credit to Grandma who was praying. I wonder how many say, Pastor, somewhere, the message the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart tonight. You slip your hand up as a testimony of that. Thank you. Put your hands down. Let's have a word of prayer. You respond tonight. If you're here tonight, you don't know for sure you're saved. You meet with one of the men at the altar here, and they'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as you're saved. That's the most important conversion. Putting your faith in Christ alone for salvation. But if the Lord's spoken to your heart and you have need to do business at the altar, maybe tonight you just need to come pray for somebody. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, I pray now that you would work in our hearts. Lord, the only reason any of us are serving you is because of your mercy and grace and forgiveness. And Lord, I pray now that you would work in our hearts, that we would be praying for others. Bless down this altar call, for we ask in your name. Amen. As the piano plays, the altar's open. Let's stand, you all. The altar's open. But I have prayed for thee. Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to embarrass the church. You're going to be a horrible testimony. But I pray for you that your faith fails not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren.
Take your time if the Lord's put somebody on your heart. Very good message. Yeah, as I looked around, I saw folks who had somebody on their mind. And did the Lord bring somebody to mind that maybe we haven't thought to pray for in a while? I'll tell you, the Lord brought a young man's face to my mind, and I just thought about that person. And it's easy to write them off. But why are we writing them off when God won't write them off? And He doesn't. God can still change a life. God can still do something. Keep praying. Keep going to the one that can do amazing things. Just take it to Him in prayer. Don't give up. When you see that person, let them know how much you're praying for them. And you know, when that person does come back, it'll make it even that much sweeter when you have been praying, when you have been laboring in prayer over that. So, thank you so much for that, Brother Cranston. And I think that definitely struck a chord with many of us in here tonight. That was outstanding. I thank the Lord that somebody didn't give up praying for me when I was a teenager. I needed some prayer. I still need prayer. But just because your young person is heading in a direction that you don't like doesn't mean that God can't get a hold of them. Just keep praying.